The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Is that one of the reasons why we love to have so many extra lights at Christmas? We were looking down our road and some new people have moved in and they've got a much more elaborate display than anyone else has ever had. William Jennings Bryan Osborne Jr., that's a name you could build a career on, and he was a self-made millionaire, probably still is, in Little Rock, Arkansas. In 1986, his daughter Breezy, who was then age six, asked if they could have a few extra lights on their Christmas tree. William Jennings Bryan Osborne Jr. agreed, and one thing led to another, and after Christmas 1992, a lawsuit was filed by the dazzled neighbours. By that time, there were 1.6 million red lights alone. Four Christmas tree-shaped masts, two on the top of the roof, towering 80 feet into the air, adorned by massive stars. A three-dimensional world globe. A computerized light display of a steam engine and three carriages driven by a waving Mickey Mouse. To return to the Christmas theme, they included, all this is illuminated, three wise men, three camels, Santa, his sleigh, and nine reindeer on the walls, a message suspended 50 feet above the ground with Merry Christmas, Happy New Year in letters 6 feet tall, a three-dimensional replica of the world suspended 100 feet in the air that would flash peace on earth. No wonder the neighbours filed a lawsuit. For Christmas 1993, he responded to the court case by doubling the display to 3 million lights, and the glow could be seen from the air 80 miles away. Finally, his neighbours took their complaint to the US Supreme Court, which ruled against him. Poor man. What do you think he did? Well, in 1995, the display transferred to Disney World, Florida, where it became the third biggest attraction, and maybe you could go and see it if you're so inclined. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's that dark time of year, isn't it? And somehow light is precious. Those hours of daylight in the afternoon before the dust starts falling at, 3:45 or wherever. And in so many cultures and in so many people's imagination, light stands for what's good and right and noble and true, and darkness for all the opposites of those things. Couldn't our society do with some more light shining into it? Because in today's Britain, blessed are the brash, for they will be applauded. Blessed are the beautiful of body, for they will be adored. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for fame, for theirs is the kingdom of Simon Cowell. Blessed are the selfish and the individualists, for their ends will justify their means. Blessed are those who don't strictly believe in anything, for they can dance to any tune. Blessed are the drug dealers, dream weavers, makeover artists, and jingle writers who help us to forget our fractured hearts and our clipped wings and the echoing chasms of our souls. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Don't we long for a great light to shine? I have a friend who is now 87. And spends a lot of his time trying to tell other people about a light that has shone. I remember taking him out for a meal just up the road in the old Footlights restaurant a few years ago. And it's a little bit cheesy, but we sat down and we were looking at the menus, and the waitress came up and he looked down at his menu and looked up at her and looked down and looked up, and he said, "You know, what the menu here, what you've got is really good news, but I've got even better news for you." And I felt like saying, "That isn't the way we go about it in Cambridge, Michael." But he looked at her, and she looked slightly awkward, and I probably looked slightly awkward because I'm that sort of person. But he just said this. It was very simple and very beautiful. There is a living God, and he loves you. And then we chose our meal. And I suppose at Christmas we could extend that a little bit and say that the meaning of the people walking in darkness seeing a great light is that there is a living God, and he loves us, and he's come into our world to shine the light of his love into each of our lives. Not a dead God, but a living God. Not just a force or a kind of power for good, but a person, a living personal being. Not a distant God far away on some other corner of the universe, if universes have corners, but a living God who is not far from each one of us. Not a God who's been disproved by science, but a living God who created science and everything that scientists study. Not a God who has more important things to do so he can't be bothered with us, but a living God who takes giant steps to know us and the biggest of all coming down from heaven and being born as a baby so that we could see him. Not a God who is powerless in the face of our suffering, but a living God who loves us so much that he's come to deal with it. Not a God who thinks that right and wrong don't matter, that would be a living devil, but a God of perfect justice, who one day will put all things right. Not a God who thinks that our personal right and wrong in our lives don't matter. That would be like the kind of abusive parent who makes no effort to correct their children. A living God instead of love and justice, who sees even more deeply than we do how bad our bad is and has come to deal with it for us. Not a God, then, who keeps his distance, but a living God who's entered our world. And therefore is not a God who doesn't understand powerlessness and pain and confusion and tiredness and illness, but a living, loving God who's become one of us and experienced all of that from the inside, starting as a baby in a manger. And his name is Jesus, the living God who loves us and who has come to us. He's called Jesus Christ. And he came to us all those years ago, as we've heard, and he comes to us still by his Spirit, and he says, look, I'm here, and I want to shine my light into your life. I want to shine the warmth of my light into your life. I want to illuminate your life so that you can understand it properly, so you can see where you should be going and how you should be getting there. I want to shine my light in, and you know how light creates life. You know, the miracles of biology and all the power that light has to bring energy. He wants to do that in us in a whole new way. And he says, what are you going to do about me? What are you going to do about the light that I'm wanting to shine into your life? He says, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And I want to come in and for my light to be the thing at the center of your being, that is more important than anything else and makes everything else fit into its right place. I want you to come home to me. What will we do with the light that God shines through Jesus Christ? Well, some people try to ignore the light or to make the light just fit in with who they are. The following is a transcript of an actual radio conversation between a United States Navy ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. And the radio conversation, released by the Chief of Naval Operations, went as follows. Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We're accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be taken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. You're cool. In the end, each of us has to decide what we're going to do with the light of Jesus Christ. And if we try to ignore it, if we try to say it's unimportant, one day we will collide with it, and that won't be pleasant. But a lighthouse is there to show us the way to safety. I just read this afternoon in the paper, quite by coincidence, that the city of Leeds, which, like Cambridge, is landlocked, is to build, believe it or not, a lighthouse. Not to save people from the rocks and the seas, because they don't have rocks, at least not that kind of rocks, and they certainly have no seas in Leeds, as we don't have here. But the person on the city council who was explaining the project said that they wanted it to be there as a beacon, saying that there's a place of refuge. And this Christmas, the message of God himself through Jesus Christ is that his light shines to bring you to a place of safety and refuge, morally, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and forevermore, if you will believe in him. Let's pray together for a moment. O Lord, will you lighten our darkness? Grant to each of us, Lord, to see your light and to receive it. For Jesus' sake. Amen.